Awesome. Thanks for coming along on that little bit of family business. If you're visiting, no apologies, but welcome. Get a little glimpse into what we love to do together and to care for each other and to pray for each other and speak God's words to each other, paint for each other. Thank you, you guys. It's good. Sing together. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can come and we can gather in this place together with no fear. Thank you that you're always moving and speaking. And now in this moment, we quiet our hearts and we turn our thoughts to you. Holy Spirit, we ask for a special sense of your leading and guiding. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see all of us here gathered on this fine, look at this morning, the sunshine shining through the sunshine right there. It's lovely. What a great day. Like, I think we should almost go and have a picnic afterwards or something. But yeah. Anyone up for a picnic? Yeah? Okay. Well, someone make it happen. I'm not going to make it happen. Well, we exist to build a safe community. Is this sounding familiar by now? That invites all peoples to worship Jesus as they embrace a kingdom lifestyle that extends God's justice on the earth. This is what we're exploring, and in particular this morning, we are going to look at what it means, or very one really small, tiny little slice, but radical slice, of what it means to embrace a kingdom lifestyle. That was our mission statement, by the way. You can read it on the back of your bulletins. And that's what we're doing this season, is just going through and taking out different phrases from our mission statement and talking about them. And so this morning, embracing a kingdom lifestyle. What the heck is a kingdom lifestyle anyways? When I say, let's just play a game for a moment here, okay? And this works better in smaller groups, but I think we can do it if we you know, really project our voices. When I say kingdom lifestyle, what pops into your head? What is that about? Jesus. Okay, good. You passed, Jeffrey Layton. Kingdom lifestyle. What pops into your head when God? Okay, we're on the right track at least. Let's narrow it down a little bit more. Justice, doing justice. Okay, what's that? Peace. Okay, embracing a kingdom lifestyle. What does that mean to live a kingdom lifestyle? Healing. What kind of healing? Physical healing. Okay, mental, emotional healing of all kinds. You're saying love. Okay. Embrace a kingdom lifestyle. What else does it mean? Community. Goodness. What's that? He lives in our hearts, so embracing that reality. Okay, someone says something else here? What? Struggle. Embracing a kingdom lifestyle means embracing struggle. What? Lots of love and strength. Absolutely. Any other things? Prayer. Integrity. What's that? Someone said something over here. Sharing food. Peace. Forgiveness. Worship. All these things. So you can see that when I was tasked with preaching a sermon on embracing a kingdom lifestyle, what kind of a this was a pretty broad task. So what we're going to do is like narrow it right down to something that Jesus said and that was talked about in the Old Testament, and Peter actually wrote about it and Paul wrote about it, and is very relevant for us today and actually relevant for our world, who is experiencing various terror attacks, right? And so we're going to look at what it means, but one of the main things is that it's a kingdom lifestyle. Not a kingdom theology, although that's important. Not a kingdom methodology, although that's important too. Not a kingdom set of rules or something like that, but a kingdom lifestyle. It's meant to be played out in our lives. This rubber is meant to hit the road, to be fleshed out. And so we can talk about healing, we can talk about prophecy, didn't mention that one. We can talk about mercy, all the various facets of justice, like we talk about compassion, all those things. But this morning we're going to look at kind of three things of what a kingdom lifestyle, embracing a kingdom lifestyle means, and then we're going to apply it particularly to the attacks in Paris and in Beirut, and apply it to our lives too. So that's where we're headed. Can you cue that clip there, Morris? Any chance that I get, you got it going? There we go. Any chance that I get to show some Monty Python, we're going to do it. So here you go. Check this out. YouTube is now full screen.
Old woman! Ma'am, sorry. What knight lives in that castle over there?
I'm 37.
What?
I'm 37. I'm not old.
Well, I can't just call you ma'am.
You could say Dennis.
I didn't know you were called Dennis.
Well, you didn't bother to find out, did you?
I did say sorry about the old woman, but from behind you looked...
What I object to is you automatically treat me like an inferior.
Well, I am king.
Oh, king, eh? Very nice. And how'd you get that, eh? By exploiting the workers. By hanging on to outdated imperialist dogma which perpetuates the economic and social differences in our society. If there's ever going to be any progress...
Dennis, there's some lovely filth down here. Oh, how'd you do?
How do you do, good lady? I'm Arthur, King of the Britons. Whose castle is that?
King of the who?
The Britons.
Who are the Britons?
Well, we all are. We are all Britons. And I am your king.
I didn't know we had a king. I thought we were an autonomous collective.
You're fooling yourself. We're living in a dictatorship. A self-perpetuating autocracy in which the working classes...
Oh, there you go, bringing class into it again.
That's what it's all about. If only people would...
Please, please, good people. I am in haste. Who lives in that castle?
No one lives there.
Then who is your lord?
We don't have a lord.
What?
I told you, we're an anarcho-syndicalist commune. We take it in turns to act as a sort of executive officer for the week.
Yes.
But all the decisions of that officer have to be ratified at a special bi-weekly meeting.
Yes, I see.
By a civil majority in the case of purely internal affairs.
Be quiet.
But by a two-thirds majority in the case of more...
Be quiet. I order you to be quiet.
Order? Who does he think he is?
I'm your king.
Well, I didn't vote for you.
You don't vote for kings?
Well, how'd you become king, then?
The Lady of the Lake. Her arm clad in the purest shimmering samite held aloft Excalibur from the bosom of the water, signifying by divine providence that I, Arthur, was to carry Excalibur. That is why I'm your king.
Listen, strange women lying in ponds distributing swords is no basis for a system of government. Supreme executive power derives from a mandate from the masses, not from some farcical aquatic ceremony.
Be quiet!
But you can't expect to wield supreme executive power just because some watery tart threw a sword at you.
Shut up!
I mean, if I went round saying I was an emperor just because some moistened bint had lobbed a scimitar at me, they'd put me away.
Shut up! Will you shut up?
Ah, now we see the violence inherent in the system.
Shut up!
Oh, come and see the violence inherent in the system! Help, help! I'm being repressed!
Bloody peasant!
Oh, what a giveaway. Did you hear that? Did you hear that, eh? That's what I'm on about. Do you see him repressing me? You saw it, didn't you?
Okay, I'm so sorry to play that. Not really sorry, actually. Help, help, I'm being repressed. Oh, gosh. The point, what's the point there? Well, the point is that in a kingdom, in a proper kingdom, there is a king. Not some narco... What did he say? Some narco-syndicus something kind of commune or something. Anyways, in the kingdom, there is a king. And unlike in this clip, Arthur, was that really his kingdom in that clip? Not really. Like, they were not doing his will. They were not abiding by his, you know. And so a kingdom is where the king's will is done. The kingdom is where the king's will is being done. A kingdom revolves around a king. And so that's why Jesus said, when he taught us how to pray, what did he say? Let your kingdom come. And then what did he say? Let your will be done. So where God's will is being done, that's where the kingdom is. It's about rule and reign, like it's the king's dominion, where his will is our will. And that's what a kingdom lifestyle is about. So a kingdom lifestyle is oriented around a king. And so in the old days, kingdom is not necessarily this word that is just often used in our culture and in our times. I mean, technically we live in like a constitutional monarchy, but what does that mean for most of us? It doesn't actually really mean an awful lot for most of us if we get right down to it. I know that executive, like in parliamentary stuff and all that, but like in our lives, how we operate, we're not like, how often have you thought of Queen Elizabeth this last week? Anybody? Nobody. And even, okay, you did. Awesome. You're from the UK. Yeah. You did too. Awesome. That's great. Good for you. Good for you. But we live in another kingdom too, don't we? Another much more important kingdom that we've aligned ourselves to, or that's the process of being a Christian, of following Jesus, is aligning ourselves, aligning our wills of our own little kingdom, and we all have our little kingdoms where our will is we try to have our will done around us. It's aligning our wills to the will of the king, of the greater king. And so in the olden days, kingdoms were built around a palace like we saw in that picture. And that's kind of just a helpful little kind of thing. So I picture this castle and this king living there, and then all the peasants around doing the will of the king and sending you know, tribute and whatever. And even the woodcutters out in the fields, or the people that are going hunting and stuff like that. It's all in the kingdom, and they're doing the will of the king, sending it back. And so there's this real kind of vivid picture of what a king is, what a kingdom is like, but we don't necessarily have that. And so sometimes it's a bit of a stretch. So that's another reason why I played that. You can kind of get a picture of what's happening there. But Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. So in other words, Jesus lived in the same way, where Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. He aligned his will with the will of his Father. There was kind of this synergy there. It was the same thing. And so we can ask the question, well, do we see kingdom fruit in our lives? Do we see it? And if we don't, then maybe we're not totally aligned with his kingdom, with the kingdom that we're instructed to pray, let your kingdom come in my life. Let your will be done in my life. A kingdom lifestyle is oriented around the king. So a few of us thought of Queen Elizabeth this week. How many of us interacted with our king this week? It's a good question to ask, isn't it, sometimes? Sometimes I find myself, and you might as well, getting really caught up in problems in my life. You know, even like as a pastor, like I'm sitting in my office, in there, in the church building, getting all caught up in these problems that are coming up. And I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to fix this? What am I going to do? And who needs to talk to who? And da-da-da-da-da. And you get all kind of caught up. And you know what I'm talking about? Like, you just kind of get worked up. And, like, then at the end of the day, you're thinking about it. You're sleeping. You're going, okay, what's going to happen? You have dreams about the problem. And then you wake up the next day. Okay, it's still here. It's not. What's going to happen? And then you kind of go, wait a minute. Have I even talked to the king about it? Like, have I even prayed about it? And sometimes that's the case, eh? That our life isn't necessarily oriented around the king. Embracing a kingdom lifestyle means embracing a lifestyle that is oriented around the king. And when we orient our lives around him, we begin to see him working where we didn't see him working before. We get a new set of eyes. We can see his activity. That's why Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, he was looking. What are you doing now? What's going on now? And then moving in the direction that he sees the Father doing. Moving in the direction he sees the Father going. When we orient our lives around the King, we begin to see him working where we didn't before. We become aware of his presence. It's almost like it puts us outside of ourselves. We can kind of see things from a different perspective. But the thing is, with this kingdom, unlike the kingdoms of the world, there's not necessarily a centralized castle or some kind of head office where some kind of CEO works. The kingdom is in you and me if you're a follower of Jesus. He's in you. He's in us. And so that recognition is part of embracing a kingdom lifestyle. So, first point, embracing a kingdom lifestyle is orienting our lives around the King. Second point, embracing a kingdom lifestyle means embracing an upside-down lifestyle. It's backwards. There's things about following Jesus that are just plain backwards, according to the world. They're upside down. And so let me give you a few examples of this. And I'll just quote Nikita Khrushchev. So every chance I get to quote Nikita Khrushchev and to show Monty Python, I'll do it. No, I'm just joking. But Nikita Khrushchev was like a Soviet leader back in the day when communism was in the Soviet bloc there. And he said the difference, he commented on Christianity. He said this, and he was comparing Christianity and communism. The difference between Christianity and communism is great. When someone strikes you on the face, you turn the other cheek. If someone strikes me on the face, I'll hit you so hard your head will fall off, is what he said. It seems, I mean, that's, honestly, when I get hit, if I get hit, what's the natural, well, let's not talk about me, let's talk about you. If someone hits you, what's your natural inclination? Probably the same as mine, actually. Right? If someone does something mean or evil to you, the natural inclination of our human condition is some kind of retaliation, isn't it? To fight back. But that's not the kingdom way, is it? Embracing a kingdom lifestyle is upside down in that instance. It's opposite, turning the other cheek. It's other-centered versus selfish-centered. Yesterday there was a small, about eight of us, I think, on the vineyard had a, or no, the Edge Skate Park, the YFC, had a hockey day in Winnipeg. Jeff organized it. And so there was a few of us from the church here that we put in a team. It was like a fundraiser. And so we were called the Grapes of Wrath, which was awesome. But we weren't awesome, actually. We really sucked. But in that tournament, we were really hoping, because it was looking like we were doing so poorly. We actually won one game, but then lost four. But if we had won our game by less of a margin, we would have been at the very bottom. But the thing about the very bottom, and because the edge over there is like a kingdom sort of upside down kind of place, of course, the very worst team in the whole league, in the whole tournament, got a bye, and they got right into the semifinals. And so, in other words, they could skip all of the other playoff stuff and get right in. So it's like the first shall be last. Well, not that. But the last in that situation, they weren't first, but they got a better chance at being first anyways. It kind of flipped it upside down. And Jesus said that, didn't he? The first will be last and the last will be first. We were joking around the table. What happens if you're second last? Then do you become second or you just still remain second last? Anyways, taking the analogy too far. But it's upside down. The first will be last. Talking about generosity or stinginess, right? Like to give away is how we receive. It's upside down. It's backwards. So let's look in one real particular instance here on this upside down thing. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Or invite you to turn there if you have the Bible. Open your phone there, click there. There's one particular thing that I think is very relevant for us as members of the world community and as members of the human race, which are generally our first inclination is retaliation or running away when evil comes. 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting in verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. This is Peter talking. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. What? Pay them back with a blessing? That's what Peter's saying. That is upside down. But that is also kingdom, embracing a kingdom lifestyle. Pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate. Be really interesting to peer into the hearts and minds of some of our world leaders right now, wouldn't it? It's only through giving up your life that you find it. It's backwards. It's upside down according to the kingdoms of this earth, or our little own kingdoms. Romans 12, I'm going to read another passage here for us. Romans 12, and of course this is that whole living sacrifice chapter where it talks about offer your bodies as living sacrifice. But farther on in that same chapter, after having talked about worship, it says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. What? When you're persecuted, pray that God will bless them? Be happy with those that are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud and enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, Paul writes, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. These passages run contrary to the flesh, run contrary to how we would normally interact. If we were in Paris right now, this would be a whole different discussion, but it would be a whole different emotional intensity, I think. But the message would have to be the same. When 9/11 happened, it was the French newspaper Le Monde who said, "We are all Americans now." And like Barack Obama said yesterday, "We're all Parisians now." But there's something that we are all, like, as humans, we're in this together. Mother Teresa said, "Don't forget, we've forgotten that we belong to one another." And it's really true. We belong to one another. But if we were talking there, just the retaliation impulse would be really strong, but we're not to retaliate. So how can we respond in moments when there seems to be such awful terror? And by the way, it's not just Paris, right? It's Beirut, too. It's Beirut, too. By the same people, too, by the way. ISIS. Terror attacks in Beirut. I don't know if you heard about that, but that's not on the news that much. Because, well, there's all kinds of reasons because. We won't get into that. Mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah, in Paris and in Beirut. And so in times like these, geopolitical politics and militarism kind of can really get simplified right down into, and then there's all these kind of platitudes of who are the bad guys and how do we get rid of them kind of idea, right? Who are the bad guys? Or when one religion or culture or region becomes the target of another. And so I think we need to be really careful. And I think there's some things that Jesus himself, through his word, are calling us to do. How can we respond? And I know this isn't so personal, so we can think about our own lives. And we don't often think about, oh, who is my enemy? Or who am I being persecuted by? And maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. But there's always that impulse to retaliate when evil comes at us. And evil does come at us. And so I think the first thing that we can do is pray. Just simply pray. Pray for the families of the people that were affected by this. Pray for, like, my neighbors are actually in Paris right now. They arrived the day that that happened there. On Friday they arrived there. And we can pray for Muslims. Like, can we do that as Christians? Can we pray for Muslims? Yeah. Can we also resist the temptation to say that it's a Muslim problem? I know I might be starting to step on some toes here, but it's radical Islamists that were the terrorists here, not Muslims. So can we pray for them? Can we not, like, kind of pigeonhole? Can we also pray for those radical Islamists, the people in ISIS? That's getting a little harder. But that's what we're called to do. That's what embracing a kingdom lifestyle, that's part of it. Whoa, really? Really? Can we pray that God would bless them? So the second thing I think we can do is love the hurting. I already quoted Mother Teresa. We've just forgotten that we belong to each other. There's lots of people that are hurting through this on all kinds of sides. Can we look at the whole situation of the whole Middle East? I don't want to get all political here, so I'm not going to, okay? But there's all kinds of reasons why this is happening. Can we pray for the whole dang thing? Can we love those that are hurting in the midst of it? The refugees that are streaming across Europe, who it's kind of easy. I don't know, you've probably heard some reports or maybe even think this yourself of kind of like, well, those refugees, well, one of them had a Syrian passport, the one of the bombers. So now should we stop all that? Wait a minute. I think God has some things to say about caring for the refugees, doesn't he? Totally. He totally does. So love the hurting and loving our enemies, which this one goes so hard against the grain. And it might be hard to identify with them. But in conversations this week, I'm wondering if we could notice our response as we're around the water cooler or at school or wherever we go, because this stuff will come up, right? There will be conversations about all of this, about terrorism, about refugees, and should we do, and about those Muslims, and you know, all this kind of stuff. Can we just notice? Can we notice what's going on? Can we notice the opportunities to put little words in to say, hey, wait a minute. We're supposed to love. Love our neighbors, but love our enemies. Or love those who say that we are their enemies. Even if we don't identify them as our enemies. What about tough love? It might. But we're supposed to, so how we love. But Jesus and Paul and Peter make it really clear here. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. It's upside down, right? They're very clear about that. What we shouldn't do is hate. And I know none of us here are like, well, I hate those guys. But we might run across some of that. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as people that are embracing a kingdom lifestyle, we can stand up against that. We can subvert that. And we shouldn't take it out on the refugees, the migrants streaming across Europe or fleeing from those same radical Islamists. That's why I bring up the Beirut thing, because it's mostly Muslims that were killed there. But it was the radical Islamists that did those terrorist attacks where 43 people died. Within 12 hours, I think it was, of Paris. So it's upside down. So embracing a kingdom lifestyle is orienting our lives around a king. Around the king. And how he does things. And how he does things is very different from how we would in our own humanness do things. He sent his son to die. That's the most radical upside down thing. Philippians 2, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became like one of us. It's upside down. Give his life to gain it. It's backwards. It's upside down. Embracing a kingdom lifestyle is orienting our lives around the king. And embracing a kingdom lifestyle is one that is embracing an upside down or a backwards lifestyle to the ways of our world. And it's all part of this long trajectory of Jesus making all things new, Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, where all of our little wills and our little kingdoms and big wills and big kingdoms are aligned with God's, to the point where, as it says in Revelation, they're all under one kingdom now. They've all become the kingdom of our God, where his will is done and where things are done in his way, with his methods. You want to come up, Krista, in the band? So there you go, guys. A rousing love your enemies sermon. You don't have to. No, that's fine. Seriously. Yeah, we don't hear that too often, do we? So I hope that I've stepped on a few toes. Because it's not really me stepping. I know that there's lots of interpretations. And I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs of all the politics of this. Okay? There's lots of politics to that. For sure. For sure. You've seen some of the inside, haven't you, Thomas? Yeah. But I do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we're called to love those who hate us. And there are people that hate us. There are. There are. We are called to love those that want to bomb us. And there are people that want to bomb us. We're also called to not live in fear of that. So I wonder if we could pray for them together. Can we do that? I don't even know how to facilitate this. But I think maybe it might be good just to stand up, just because that, I've been sitting a long time. Sometimes that moves the blood. Lord, thank you that we can gather here. And that you love us and that you've called us into your kingdom. And Lord, we know that there's things that are outside of your kingdom within our hearts. In our lives, there are things that are not aligned with your will. Our wills are not always your wills. Our ways are not always your ways, but they sure could be. And so, would you help us? Would you help us align ourselves to you? Would you help us do things that you would be proud of us for? And Lord, if there's any evil way in us, would you show us now? Search our hearts, O God.